find a church that preaches God's word every day, that reads from the Bible, that explains the Bible to you, and that leans and stands on the Holy Spirit, on the blood of Jesus, and the word of God. That's what you should be looking for, not a church that makes you feel good. And that's okay. You can feel good when you're there. Maybe you like this style of worship better than that style of worship, but it's not always about that. Sometimes it's about, where do I feel emotionally the best? And you listen to this teaching, you're like, where is the name of Jesus Christ? Where is the blood of the cross? Where is my sin? Where is the gospel? Where's my need for a savior? That's wrong. To a certain extent, the gospel should convict us and a little bit make us feel bad. It's not there to make us feel good. It's there to teach us about our need. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we're talking about the book of Psalms. This book is so often quoted in times of stress, loss, and trouble, but it offers hope, comfort, and confidence we can use in everyday life. It also offers caution we should heed so we don't have to learn the hard way. Don't forget that you can always listen to the entire series, download the reading plan and discussion guide, all on our website, studywithfriends.org. Just type Psalms in the search box to find all the resources related to this study. Let's get started. I'm sure of my eternity. And that's, you know, isn't confidence and comfort the opposite of anxiety?
I'm in my head making a distinction between our earthly kind of confidence and the heavenly confidence, or the spiritual confidence you're talking about. So, and maybe that's why we don't talk about it as much as we should, because if we do, we're going to displace this kind of earthly confidence that we have, because it really doesn't amount to anything.
That's right.
And we have to look at our spirit confidence. So,
yeah, that's unsettling.
The enemy would have us.
It's
not
unsettling.
Talk about it
yeah,
at all.
What she's saying is, we don't want to poke. So, if I can interpret what you're saying, especially in our culture, Americans are so individualistic. We're bootstraps people. We want to stand on our own 2 feet, have our own confidence. Self-confidence is like a whole section in the bookstore. So what she's saying is, we don't talk about it because the rise of self-confidence, self-esteem, has created the decline of confidence in God and esteem of the Lord.
Right.
Is that what you're
right.
saying? Right. Yeah, and so we don't want to push back culturally on what has built up around us, which is the mindset of the self, so much more exponentially, even just in the last few years.
Yes.
Your identity is your political position. Your identity is your sexuality. Mm-hmm. These are so self-driven. It's all about me. How I tell you, I've said this on the program before, even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if someone at a party said, tell me about yourself, you would say, maybe, what you do, or that you're a mom or a wife, or you would define yourself, perhaps, by the ways that you interact with your community, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first thing, a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm bisexual, I'm transgender, I'm whatever. It's now this self inside.
Right.
Sometimes you might identify yourself as a Christian, a Buddhist, a Hindu. This is my personal observation. I have noticed a trend, especially in the last 3 or 4 years, that is so much more internal. Our identity. And it's on the heels of this self-confidence, self-esteem, 60s, 70s, 80s, 80s and 90s were all about self-esteem. And it has created an antagonism with the esteem of the Lord and the confidence in the Lord. If I place my confidence in God, if I esteem him outside of myself, is that a reflection of my own self-esteem? And I think you're 100% right. And it's a pathology inside the church and outside of the church. Because even inside the church, we have become consumerism about how we, I'm not criticizing again, but how about the phrase church shopping? What does that mean? I'm just going to keep looking until I find a place that makes me feel good. Now, that's wrong. That I will say, that's wrong. You should keep looking until you find a church that preaches God's word every day, that reads from the Bible, that explains the Bible to you, and that leans and stands on the Holy Spirit, on the blood of Jesus, and the word of God. That's what you should be looking for, not a church that makes you feel good. And that's okay. You can feel good when you're there. Maybe you like this style of worship better than that style of worship, but it's not always about that. Sometimes it's about, where do I feel emotionally the best? And even this watered down experience in our churches, and we see it, and I'm not going to criticize any mega churches or any pastors because that wouldn't be right. That's between them and the Lord. But perhaps you can think of an example where a pastor is teaching and you listen to this teaching, you're like, where is the name of Jesus Christ? Where is the blood of the cross? Where is my sin in your lesson? Where's the gospel? Where's my need for a savior? Maybe you can think of a pastor or a speaker who is a Christian, but who is pandering to the audience to make them feel good, make them feel like, oh yeah, that was great. I feel great. I'm going to go out and make a lot of money or whatever. That's wrong. To a certain extent, the gospel should convict us and a little bit make us feel bad. You know what I'm saying? It's not there to make us feel good. It's there to teach us about our need. And so self-confidence versus confidence in the Lord, that's an important one. And so these are really good nuances that we're digging into about confidence, because the confidence of eternity, the confidence of self, they're all misplaced if we're not watching our confidence first in the Lord, our identity in God, our confidence in God, and nothing else, because everything else will pass away.
I'm just thinking of this phrase, jump and have the confidence that God will catch you.
Mm-hmm.
So he's either going to catch you or let you fall. But either way, you're going to learn and your faith is going to grow.
Yeah, well, that's what faith is, right?
Right.
Moving forward when you can't see or aren't sure.
Exactly.
You know, like if everybody could be sure, it wouldn't really be faith.
Precisely.
It would be observation, knowledge, information, not faith. Faith is, I am not sure, but this is what I believe. You know, and God says in his word, blessed are those who do not see but believe. Yeah, so if you're jumping into who knows what, that's faith. Yeah. You have something, you look like you have something you want to say. No? Okay, how about you?
No, I'm done.
Okay. I'm done. Put a fork in me. Okay. The one that I had is I'm dancing around something. I'm not going to be too heavy-handed, but I am going to look with you guys at Psalm 21. Somebody brought this one up already. Oh, it was you, Marilyn, about not being shaken. But I'm going to back us up a tiny bit in that same psalm, which is written by David, attributed to David. And I want to talk about confidence and maybe hit a note. We'll see how sassy I feel. Okay. The king, Psalm 21, starting in verse 1, says, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire. You have and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and place a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken, which is what you, Marilyn, brought out with comfort. Mm-hmm. He will not be shaken. But the proceed, and that's Psalm 21, 1 through 7. But the preceding verses before he will not be shaken, if you lift that out, let's just say you are a preacher of what we call the prosperity gospel. I'm again not going to name any names. You could lift this psalm and say, look how God works. He grants your heart's desire. He does not withhold the request of your lips. He is going to greet you with rich blessings and place a crown of pure gold on your head, give you length of days. Your glory will be great. And that's true. That is what happened for David. But when you lift this psalm out and promise it as if it's the truth for every believer, if they just believe the right way or behave the right way, that they're going to get crowns and riches and length of days, you're missing and reversing the order, because you forget that David was a lowly shepherd boy who had radical faith in the Lord. And his radical trust in the face of Goliath produced a radical relationship with God. And then God acted radically in his life. So again, I'm not making promises that if you have a radical faith, but what I am saying is, this is not a prescription. God doesn't promise, oh, I'm going to do this if you do that. But what I think is important about this is God lifted David up. All along, he planned to lift him up into a high place so that God himself would be glorified, not so that David would be glorified, mm-hmm. so that God would be glorified. Look at all the Psalms that David wrote to glorify God. Yes, did he have riches? Yes, did he have length of days? Yes, did he have a legacy? Yes. But God lifted him up to glorify himself. God lifted David up to glorify God. Mm. He didn't lift David up to glorify David. In this psalm, even in this psalm, he's saying, thank you for what you've done. I don't deserve it. In fact, he says that all over, how he doesn't deserve it. Seek my heart. Show me how I'm doing it wrong, because I don't want to mess this up. And his son, Solomon, who was wise from his father, when asked for rich, what would you ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom so he could be a good king and glorify God. And so it doesn't always follow that you get riches and length of days when you are fully committed to the Lord. But certainly let's look at the whole counsel of the life of David and say, this was a life that glorified God. And God used David's position for his own glory. So if God does raise you up into a high position, it's not for you. It's for his own glory. And not everybody gets to do that. And frankly, not everybody should want to. You know, the high position is fodder for those arrows coming out of the shadows, right, Jan? Like, yes. The higher your position, the more visible you are, the more arrows are going to be cast against you. Right. And let's not ever forget that the quiet servant is as glorified and as glorifying to God as the front man, right? The person who cleans the toilets, yes. The person who cooks in the kitchen, you never see her or him. The person who sets the chairs up before you get there. Okay, he's not the front man. He's not the pulpit person, but his service glorifies the Lord. And so even though that's a little touchy, this business of you have given me everything I needed, and it's specifically talking about worldly riches and length of days, maybe we avoid that because we're so afraid of the prosperity gospel, but I decided not to avoid it because bumped my mic. Sorry, Paige, deal with that. But I don't want to avoid it because I believe, and I'm going to read to you what I think is the partner. Oh, maybe I wrote it down. the partner verse for this, yeah, I wrote it down, which is 2 Chronicles 16:9, which reads, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And I do think, and Jesus himself said, "He who can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much." That's what I think the equation is. God is looking for those of us who are committed to him, and he wants to use us for his glory. And that may look like a bunch of different things. Will he maybe raise you up in a way that looks like the world's way? Maybe, because that's your position in his kingdom, and he needs you to stand there and glorify him. But just because you're not in a worldly advantageous position doesn't mean you can't glorify the Lord and he's not loving what you're doing for his kingdom. And so I just, to me, that gives me confidence. It reminds me of the confidence that I can have, because whatever he calls us to do, whether it's loud or quiet, big or small in the economy of the world, in his kingdom, it matters, and he sees it. And frankly, he's looking. He's looking for it. I had a text exchange with our youth pastor this week, and I used that same verse. He said, "I'm just so humbled," because the youth program is really growing by leaps and bounds. And he said, "I'm just so humbled by all the people, all the kids that God is bringing in, by all the people that God is bringing in. And I'm just praying that the gospel gets through, that I'm delivering the gospel." And I said, "He's blessing your work. He's blessing the work of your hands because it glorifies him, because you're committed to him. He's increasing the work of your hands because you're glorifying him. He's not doing it to make you feel good about the youth program. He's doing it because your youth program glorifies him." And so that's a confidence for me. That's a confidence. If something good happens with the ministry, that's a confidence, not in myself, but that God is big enough to work through a broken vessel like me and build his kingdom through the work of our hands. So that, I hope that, did that meander? Did that make sense what I was just saying, or was it meandering? Okay, because that was a tricky one for me. I almost didn't write it down because it's so sketchy with the, you have not withheld the request of his lips and placed a crown. Like that could be dicey. If you read it out of context, then you're like, oh, all good Christians get a crown. You know what I mean? So anyway, all right, I just wanted to hit that one. Are there any other scriptures outside of the Psalms that you think relate to confidence? And how does the truth of confidence in God show up elsewhere in the Bible?
Only because we've been in 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks a lot about boasting. And how I'll boast, but my boasting is never about me. It's
right.
It's about him. And so there's just one scripture. This is at the very end of 2 Corinthians 10. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Amen. It's exactly what we're talking about.
So we were talking about we should be thinking heaven bound. We should care what he thinks.
Yes.
And yeah. You live differently when you care what he thinks.
Yep. In light of that truth, it can change everything if we let it. Yeah. I was in 2 Corinthians 10 too. Yep. Up in the earlier part though, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, confidence, for the weapons we fight with are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down arguments, breaking down strongholds, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, yeah. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To me, that's a confidence in God that I have weaponry, and that through the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to take even my thoughts captive, not even just my actions, but my thoughts that lead my actions. That's a real confidence booster for me, because I know that by my own hand, those things are, my actions and my thoughts are a mess. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 tells me I'm not fighting with the weapons of this world.
You know, another thing I like about what you just read, he's making it clear that these weapons that he fights with are superior to yours.
Amen.
That's no contest. Like, I don't have to fight with you because you're fighting with earthly weapons.
Yep.
I've got weapons.
Yeah.
You know, that can demolish all of it.
Amen.
So how do you not have confidence when you read?
Yeah. Confidence in him.
Right.
And what I love about that one is it does juxtapose the confidence that I might have one time had in myself, and then it shows me that confidence in self is completely misplaced, but there is an appropriate place for me to put my confidence, and that is in the Lord, in his strength to break down strongholds and every high thing that's going to exalt itself against him, that I can take every thought and every action captive to Christ, that I can do that through him only, not through myself. And so this balance again between self-confidence and confidence in God, I think is really evident in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. What other scriptures did you guys put there?
I wrote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we talked a little bit about not thinking so much about eternity, but I do try to think of things in the eternal context. It does help my perspective.
Yeah.
Things aren't so important in the eternal scheme of things. And one of our favorite sayings at home is, God is still in control. And he's in control of my destiny because I've put my faith in him. I believe in him. And no matter what, I know where my eternity is. Yeah. It's with him.
Yeah.
And that just gives me so much confidence, comfort, reassurance.
Yeah.
On those days when the evil one starts saying, well, how do you know you're really going to heaven? You know, because there's all these rules that you've broken, and there's all these other things. And, you know, there are passages that say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. I go back to the basic. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, the enemy, I thought I saw something on social media. The enemy reminds you of your sins, but God reminds you of himself, or something like this, like what you're saying. You know, the enemy's constantly in your ear saying, look how you messed up. Look how you're not worthy. You're not. And God reminds you of himself. He whispers his own glory in your ear, and he says, I am able, I am worthy. Yeah. In eternity, thank you for bringing that one up. Why do we not talk about that one more often? We're so jaded. John 3:16.
Because it's at every football game.
Yeah. Well, good. Should be.
Yeah, but people don't realize.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's okay. God bless that man who's holding that poster up. Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so thankful for the ways God's Word helps me to know Him and know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, as Jesus was sending out His disciples to preach the Word, He instructed them with this command: freely you have received, freely give. We think that applies to us too. So we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there to listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print, studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. Let me say that again. No amount is too small. This month, we're hoping to gather 10 new monthly donors. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.